Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to 2 John, resuming our study in verse 4. 2 John 4. We're veterans here, so we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity, if necessary, to rebound to ensure the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together to study your word and to glorify you in time and eternity. 2 John chapter 1, verse 4. We continue where John is saying, I was very glad to find some of your children, these are literal children of this particular great lady, walking in truth, the doctrine of walking. The word is peripateo. It means a lifestyle. Your lifestyle is in truth, which is the Greek word aletheia, which is a synonym for Bible doctrine. So you're walking, your lifestyle is in truth. And John is glad because obviously all believers that are positive toward doctrine are glad when they see other believers that are positive towards doctrine and advancing in the plan of God, because we're all members of the body of Christ. We're all in union with Christ. So that's the ultimate joy. And of course, Bible doctrine is the top priority for any mature believer. If another person is your top priority, then you are messed up in your priorities. Doctrine has to be number one. It can't be the love for a father, the love for a mother, love for a sister, love for a spouse. We studied that in Matthew 10 last time. And in Matthew 10, taking up the cross means you may have to separate yourself from those loved ones, because if they are a distraction to Bible doctrine, then you've got to separate yourself. And we're going to cover the doctrine of separation later in this study. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you tell your parents to go to hell, I'm separating from you, bye. It's mental separation. They no longer have the influence over you when it comes to a conflict with studying Bible doctrine. So it's mental separation. You still have love for that person, impersonal love. Doesn't mean you got to, you know, be rude or have lack of manners or show that you're an idiot by saying, I'll never talk to you again or I'll never see you again. And of course, if you're married, you cannot get divorced. You're not authorized to divorce except in limited circumstances of adultery or desertion. You can separate under the Bible. And of course, the separation, the doctrine of separation, primarily means a mental separation from things that distract you. And as we studied in Matthew 10, Christ said, if you can't do that, you're not worthy of me. If Bible doctrine is not your number one priority in life, then you're basically a loser. And your life will be without meaning. If any other person, any other thing is more important to you than the Word of God, then you can look in the mirror and say, yes, I'm a loser. And that's your gauge. Because all those things will fall into place if Bible doctrine is your number one priority. Then all those wonderful things will happen to you. And then you'll be able to use your problem-solving devices. Because when you deal with other people, I don't care who the other person is, you're going to be dealing with the problem-solving devices. And love, of course, is the number one problem-solving device. So, John is very glad that some of her children, not all of them, and that indicates individual free will. Just because your parents are positive believers doesn't mean the kids will be. Just because the kids are positive believers doesn't mean the parents will be. I had dinner last night with a member of Baraka Church who's been there for many, many years. He's on the board of deacons, and he told me about some of the members of his family that were positive and some that were negative. And that's simply the way it is. So some of the kids turned out good, and some of the kids didn't turn out good. The obligation of the parents is to train your kids. We studied that in Deuteronomy. Your obligation is to teach them Bible doctrine, not to send them off to some Sunday school where they'll get all confused or to any other type of environment. But, of course, you can't teach what you don't know. And it says, just as we receive commandment, which is in tole, to do from the Father. God the Father commanded us to walk in the truth. Your lifestyle is Bible doctrine. Verse 5, now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning. Now we, of course, as John and the other apostles, they heard Jesus Christ give this commandment, because we're going to turn to John 15 to find out what that commandment is in a moment. And, of course, the abbreviated form is that we love one another. We studied the doctrine of love on Sunday. We love one another. That's the command. Now, the people that John is writing to, many of them did not hear this from Jesus Christ. There's no oral testimony that passed to them. They're listening, they're reading it in the Word of God. And today we don't have any oral traditions, as it were. There's no traditions that are associated with Christianity. Many churches have a lot of traditions. And of course, sometimes they elevate their traditions above Bible doctrine, which is heresy. Because no matter what your traditions are, if they conflict with the Word of God, then the traditions have to go out the window. And many churches have traditions about, giving someone the authority that God speaks to them, and they can override what's in the Bible because God is talking to them outside the Bible. They have traditions about taboos, about food and drink and clothing and different things. They're not found in the Bible. So here we have the Word of God that's now encapsulated and enshrined forever. And John says that, look, I heard the commandment. You haven't heard it, but it's one that we've heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And then verse 6, and this is love, that we walk, again, that word peripateo, lifestyle, according to His commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning. And of course, their beginning is when they heard it from John and the other pastor teachers, that you should walk in it. Now, the in it here, of course, is a correct translation. It's neuter. In it. In what? Well, in, of course, Bible doctrine. In the sphere of the problem-solving devices and the entire concept of the Christian way of life. If you look on the back of the outline that we passed out today, Colonel Thieme developed what he called the divine dynasphere, which is a synonym for the divine system. And so the it here could include all these things. It certainly could. The first gate, he has 8 gates that he's identified. The first gate, of course, is the filling of the Holy Spirit. We get that through the rebound technique. So how do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? You simply name a known sin, the one you did yesterday. You know, just when you get up in the morning or before you go to bed at night, name that sin, you're back in fellowship. And you're inside the divine system. You're walking according to what God wants you to do. This is your lifestyle. Gate 2 is basic Christian modus operandi. That's Latin for your operational way of life. You're walking. And that's basic Christian doctrine. The doctrine of salvation. The doctrine of eternal security. So you've got to build on that, because we know the concept. We start out as babies. We're building an edification complex. We're building a structure. And the basic structure, the foundation stone, of course, is Christ. And that'd be gate number 2, is the cornerstone. Jesus Christ is his foundation. We build on top of that. What's our building material? Bible doctrine, the truth. 3 is teachability, because many people will get some basic doctrine, and then they all of a sudden are geniuses. They can read it from themselves. I don't need to go to Bible class. I got it all down right now. As long as you're alive and sucking down oxygen on this earth, you will never be able to depart from a pastor teacher. Now, if you exceed the message or the capability of your pastor teacher that you're listening to, then that tells me you need to find another pastor teacher, because it doesn't matter about the pastor teacher, it's the Word. You can get it from one source or another source, that's irrelevant. It's the message, not the man, that gives the message. So if you actually, in an assessment that's not based on arrogance, say, you know, that guy, all he does every day is give us the gospel. He evangelizes us at most, but doesn't know anything. Well, it's time to fold your tent and move on to someplace that does, because you can't grow beyond the spiritual maturity level of your pastor teacher. Impossible, because you can't learn beyond what he can tell you. So move on to someone that has that ability. So it's teachability, enforcing genuine humility. Genuine humility are people that are teachable. They realize they don't know anything, and I've come here to learn something. Enforced humility, that's the people that come for some reason, and they want to talk during Bible class. They want to do this or do that. And then you have to have enforced humility, which means you either tell them to shut the hell up or you throw them out. One or the other. Most Baptist churches, they bring babies back there. They're wailing and crying, and ladies are carrying on conversations, doing knitting in the back row and all sorts of stuff. They're just getting their blessing by showing up. And they're distracting other people around them. And the pastor teacher is too timid to throw them out. And he's not doing his job. because they're not there to learn. They're there for some magical blessing because I showed up. And it's always been amazing to me when you see these people, if you've gone to churches and you've seen them, they're back there jabbering away. Their conversation is more important than what the pastor's saying and talking about somebody's pink shoes or brown belts or whatever it is. Gate four is spiritual momentum. This is where you get cracking. Your perception and application of Bible doctrine. You're starting to go from babyhood to adolescence. And, of course, mixed with this, you're going to have testing to get you to the next gate, which is gate five, which is spiritual self-esteem. That means you have a personal sense of destiny. You kind of start figuring stuff out. Oh, wow, this is why I'm alive. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. I am a royal ambassador. I'm a royal priest. You can hold your head up high, and you realize, why am I here, and what's going on? What's this angelic conflict stuff? So you start to have that, and then you get motivated because you want to learn more. Virtue is a synonym for love. It's a synonym for agape love, virtue. It's the highest virtue in the Christian way of life is agape love. The problem-solving devices, remember? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's faith. Faith rests drill. You hear a promise of God, and you claim it. Second is the hope, elpis. And then third, the greatest, is virtue, which is agape love. You hate me, I don't hate back. You lie about me, I don't lie back. You're bitter towards me, I'm not bitter back. You gossip about me, I don't gossip back. And then you start to develop, as we studied in 1 John, the book of 1 John, where, you know, if you say that you love God and you can't use agape love, you're a liar. And so if you're going to say that you have a personal love for God, that means you're on your way to being mature. You actually are applying Bible doctrine to reality, and then you can say you love God. And of course, at the judgment seat of Christ, the highest knighthood that you can get is a title. It's called the Friend of God. And you have the ability to be knighted as the Friend of God. That's a mature believer. And that applies to females as well as to males. Then gate six, spiritual autonomy and functional virtue. Now you start putting broad categories of doctrine together. You don't rely on little verses where it says, I know every hair on your head, and I'm going to claim that promise that God will protect me. Well, you put together categories of doctrines. I know that God has a plan for my life. I'm alive, and therefore, I'm not going to fret. I'm not going to worry. Whatever this problem is, he knew about it billions of years ago, and he made provisions for me to get through it. So spiritual autonomy is the next level. Between gates 5 and gate 6, you're going to have suffering. You can't get to these next levels without suffering, which makes you apply Bible doctrine. And when you have these tests, it's called testing, as we studied in Corinthians and other passages where it says, I will give you tests, as we studied in 1 Peter, which is not on tape, so we're going to have to hit 1 Peter again. It said, don't be surprised when I put you through the fire. That's God putting us through the fire, because I will refine you as fine gold. You're going to come out the other end as a knight. And functional virtue. Functional virtue means the application. You understand the doctrine, you actually use it. Because understanding agape love is great, but now you got to use it. And then impersonal love for mankind. That's the personal love for God is gate five, where you have a personal love for God, and that motivates you to have the impersonal love for mankind. You can actually, these are kissing cousins. You could switch them out from five to six because they go in tandem with each other. And then seven is the big test, the shotgun in the face, the momentum testing, the Job test, where something of great pain, disaster will hit you. Not the little ones that come in gate 4 and 5 and 6. You get the big one, the tsunami. And that is only reserved for the believer that's almost right there getting to the point of super grace or whatever you want to call it, surpassing grace. James calls it greater grace. Then you get the big one. And then when you pass out, you're in the winner's gate where you're absolutely at the top level. You can call it spiritual maturity. You can call it super spiritual maturity because you can say that you're mature at gate six. So these are just terms of accommodation to understand how it all happens, and that is the divine dynasphere. When you get out of the divine dynasphere, how do you get back in? Well, you rebound through gate one. And, of course, you can be a mature believer and get out of the divine dynasphere, as David was. You just have to get back in. Okay, so let's see what this new commandment is. Let's go to John chapter 15 in your Bible. And John wrote John, and John wrote 2 John. So John's going to tell us. He heard it. He heard it many times. He's one of the disciples. John chapter 15, and we're going to do the entire chapter, but we're not going to stop and attempt to do the Greek words, except when we get to the love stuff. John 15, I am the true vine, this is Jesus Christ speaking, and my Father is the vine dresser. And of course, these terms are so we can understand. The Father means that He developed the plan. Jesus Christ is the Son of God because He subordinates Himself to the plan of God. I am the true vine. There are many false prophets. There's many false voices that say that you're saved by works. You're saved by this. He's the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. And that is the one that again, develops a plan. He's the vine. God's the vine dresser. Two, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. The branch in me, this is a believer. If you're a branch on the vine, obviously you're saved. So every branch in me, because we are in union with Christ, that does not bear fruit. These are the loser believers. They don't bear fruit because they're not using the problem-solving devices. They don't know any Bible doctrine. They don't go to Bible class, but they're saved, and you cannot lose your salvation. One speck of faith, and you're saved, and you cannot get out. And so, for every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Well, we know what that means, right? Having been in Bible class for some sessions, the pruning is what? Suffering. He's going to cut you. He's going to prune you. He's going to, as we studied last time in Matthew chapter 10, I will come to bring a sword between families, and He will provide the pruning, and He will give you exactly the pruning that you need to grow to the next level. That's going to happen. You're going to get pruned. Why? So that you can grow to maturity. You can produce more fruit. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. They're already saved. I gave you the word. You're already saved. I'm going back to that assumption. You're saved. And then abide, meno, in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. You can't do divine production unless you stay in the divine dynasphere, unless you learn Bible doctrine. You're not going to be able to read the Bible for yourself or go out and do these things for God for yourself. It's just not going to work. You cannot do it. And you're not commanded to do that. You're commanded to learn Bible doctrine. Learning doesn't mean you're going to sit down and cross your legs and contemplate the universe is going to come to you. It won't happen that way. 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't work for spirituality just as you cannot work for salvation. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, this is a third class condition, maybe they do, maybe they don't, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The primary interpretation is for the believer. You will, everything will be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. You will get no rewards. It also applies to the believer, to the unbeliever. If anyone does not abide in me, you can take this to believe that an unbeliever, we know that the unbeliever is cast out. But the believer can get no rewards because the context of this is about production, about fruit. So the primary meaning is to the believer. You're going to be die the sin unto death. And we know what that doctrine is. That's a believer that turns his back on Bible doctrine. You will be bound up, burned up, cast out. And you'll be saved, though, but that's about it. 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So this is a believer. If you are a mature believer, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And of course, we studied the doctrine of prayer before. Your prayers have to line up with what the divine course of history is going to be. If your prayers line up with things that you want to satisfy your approbation lusts, they will not be answered. But if your prayers line up to what God's will is, they will be answered. So you can pray such things as, I pray that dear old Aunt Susie will get a clear presentation of the gospel. Well, that lines up with the divine viewpoint because God wants everybody to be saved. You can't pray that Susie will be saved because that violates her free will, but you can pray that someone will give her a clear presentation of the gospel. You can pray that some loved one that is a believer will be exposed to Bible doctrine. That's a legitimate prayer. And then verse 8, my Father is glorified by this. Our goal is to glorify God and Jesus Christ. We glorify God by abiding in Him, learning Bible doctrine, and producing. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. God's goal is for every believer to reach maturity, to bear much fruit. So if you say that you're a Christian, then be a Christian. Otherwise, go do something else, and we'll see you in heaven. 9. Just as the Father who has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Now, the love of the Father for us is beyond our imagination, because we studied the concept before that there's nothing lovable about the unbeliever. God's love motivated him to do something to save us, but love is not our point of contact with God as an unbeliever. His righteousness and justice are our point of contact. So just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Now, that's the Father loves the Son with an infinite love. Never has been a time when he didn't love the Son, and that's a personal love. And Christ says, I have also loved you. Christ, you have every believer is under the absolute personal love of God, because you have the righteousness of God imputed to your account, whether you're a loser or a believer. And then abide in my love means to, again, as we'll see later, love is the ultimate problem-solving device. Use that, and that's the evidence that you are my disciples. And of course, we are all ambassadors for Christ. We're all disciples of Christ. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, third-class condition, some do, some don't, you will abide in my love. So if you're going to do what I tell you to do, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus Christ kept every commandment that the Father gave him, even though he didn't want to do the ultimate commandment, which is to die on the cross for the sins of the world. We know in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Luke, he said, Father, if it be your will, take this cup away from me. I do not want to do it, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And Christ, in Matthew 10, when he picked up his cross, he was separated from everything. Excuse me. When we pick up our cross, that means that you're basically got to separate yourself mentally, primarily, from those that pull you away from Bible doctrine. And what's the greatest pull away from Bible doctrine besides yourself? It's your loved ones. Oh, you don't need to go hear that stuff. That's a cult. You're getting involved in a cult. Or whatever. They'll use all sorts of name-calling devices to pull you away. And they have the greatest influence on you. Your spouse is going to have a tremendous amount of influence on you. Your friends are going to have influence on you. Your parents. Your siblings. And so you've got to separate yourself to those that try to pull you out of the divine system and into the cosmic system. You can still have impersonal love towards them. You just have to make a choice, which means you have to pick up the cross and follow them. Mm-mm. Follow me, which is Christ. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is the only way to happiness as a believer. It's the gasoline that makes you happy, is Bible doctrine. Without Bible doctrine, you'll never be happy. Verse 12. This, and here it is, here's the commandment that 2 John is talking about. This is my commandment, in tole, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Wow. Christ loved us with a fantastic love, because he loved us when we were his enemies, as we studied in Hebrews. He loved us when we were bastards, when we were the unsaved. And so we're commanded to love one another just as he loved us. And that is not philos. In this case, it's agape love. For God so loved the world is not philos, it's agape. It's virtue love. You hate me, I don't hate back. That's the key, is impersonal love. And as I put in the handout, in my attempt to do a little chart there, virtue love is I love you. The subject, all the emphasis is on the subject which is you and the Bible doctrine circulating in your soul. And therefore, the object is not the issue. The subject's the issue. In personal love, the object's the issue. It would be, I love you. Wow, there's something really wow I like about that. And it could be physical, it could be mental, it could be a variety of things. But that's not impersonal love, that's not virtue love. Any idiot can say, I love you. You know, if it's your favorite football team or whatever it is. Anybody can do that. That's not hard. Very few can go, I love you. Particularly when the object is obnoxious, is smelly, is horrible, is vicious, is vile. That's hard to do. It's impossible to do without virtue, love. And that's the commandment that we're given. Not the easy one. It's the hard one. This is my command, that you love one another, agape, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his... Actually, the word is not life in the Greek. It's psuche, which means soul. Lay down his soul for his friends. And of course, that's what Christ did. He laid down his soul. He died spiritually on the cross for his friends. And then it says, two, you are my friends. And the word friends here is philos, personal love. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And that is a third class condition, if you do what I command you. So this is the title, you are my friends. You're my philos. You're the mature believer. You're going to be knighted at the judgment seat of Christ if you do what I command you. That's a third class condition. So if you've got your pen out, you might want to put that in your Bible, because otherwise it's not as clear. A third class condition. Not all believers fall into this category. You're not going to be a philos of God. And that's the royal knighthood. You want to be a philos of God, you got to do what I tell you to do. Otherwise, you're just a loser. You'll be saved, you'll be in heaven, but you're not going to get that title, the friend of God. You're not going to be the philos. You're simply going to be a saved, private E1 for all eternity. And so what do we have to do to get to be philos? Do what I command you to do. What's the commandment? The command is you love one another just as I loved you. Well, that takes a lot of Bible doctrine to do that. If you've been around people for even 10 minutes and you've got half a brain, you can understand how difficult that can be. Because they will slander you, they'll stab you in the back, they'll be bitter, vicious, vindictive, and God will allow all that to happen to you. So you can use the problem-solving devices so you can get to be a mature believer. So don't be afraid if you fall on your face the first 1,000 times and flunk the test, you'll get another retest. Verse 15, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I, and that's most believers. Most believers are slaves. They're saved, but they're slaves. They don't know the plan of God. They have no idea what the master is doing. They don't even know they're saved. They'll be pleasantly surprised when they're in heaven. But many believers, they don't even know they're saved. Now, if you're the philos of God, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slaves do not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine. That's what Christ did for 3 years. He taught Bible doctrine. He didn't form the Crippled Children's Society Association of Palestine, or the Down with Slavery Movement of Palestine, or the Up with Women's Rights, or the Up with this and the Down with that. That's all whitewashing the devil's world. He didn't get involved in socialism or any of the other isms. He taught Bible doctrine. What he heard from the Father, he made known to them. Why? So they could get to the level of being a friend of God. You cannot get there without Bible doctrine resident circulating in your soul and applying it to reality. If you do not choose, you did not choose me, but I chose you, verse 16, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. The Bible doctrine that you put into your souls, we studied before, that's one thing, as we studied in 2 John. It never leaves you. And you can take that to heaven. You can take it to the bank. And you're rewarded on the basis of that. You bear the fruit. That your fruit would remain, for so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. And when it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, that simply refers to what? In eternity past, God knew which soul would say, I want to be saved. And so in that sense, he honored that volition. Before you were born, he knew that you would want to be, that your soul would want to be saved. And he knew that you'd want Bible doctrine. And he made provisions. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. He foreknew you. Therefore, he predestined everything that would occur associated with your free will. And the most powerful force in the world is human free will. That's positive, because that's how God bends history. God doesn't make you do it, but God knows which way you would go. Otherwise, he's not God. God made time. So if you have a hard time wrapping your brain around that, just remember, he made time. It's an invention of God. And therefore, God brought many sons into glory. But when you create free will, obviously free will, if it's free, some of the creatures are going to do what? Turn against you. And that's exactly what occurs. In fact, we know from our studies, we can probably put this together, as we studied in Romans, where people were kind of saying that, well, I didn't do what my grandparents did. Why am I born spiritually dead? Why do I get Adam's sin imputed to me at birth? And then the answer is, maybe you didn't. Maybe you weren't there, but you would have done the same thing. Given enough time and human free will, you will turn against it. And therefore, I'm imputing Adam's, your grandfather's, and your grandmother's original sin to you at birth, because I'm absolutely fair. And therefore, you're savable. You're savable. And that's the genius of God. So that's what that verse 8:16 means. 17, this I command you, that you love one another. Why does God repeat and repeat and repeat? Well, because we're idiots. That's why. And why do we repeat in this ministry over and over again? Because the Bible repeats over and over again, and about the 20th time, it might soak in. And none of us are exceptions to that rule. It'll dawn on you one day driving down the road, oh, wow, that's what rebound is. Or it'll dawn on you, I can't lose my salvation. Yippee, I'm going to go get a drink. Or whatever it is. 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So back to Matthew chapter 10. You stand up for doctrine, I guarantee you, it'll split you right down the middle from your family, your loved ones, whatever it is. It will reprioritize all of your relationships, because the world is not all positive to doctrine. In fact, the numbers are few. So if you're not getting heat from loved ones and family members, there's something wrong. Because you will get heat. Maybe not from all of them, but some of them will give you heat and distraction, etc., etc., etc. And it's a test for you to pass. And that's the world. The world's the cosmos. It's not just the bad people in the world. It's the people that you're very close to. They're part of the world. And if they hate you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Legalism and works hates grace. They're mutually exclusive. As we said in the Old Testament, and we said in Hebrews, the child of the slave woman hates the child of the free woman. And that refers to Esau. His mama was a slave. Hagar, the Egyptian. Abraham had sex with her because he didn't apply Bible doctrine. His wife said, go have sex with Hagar. And maybe that's how God will make the promise come through. That's not what God said. Abraham flunked the test, so did his wife. And he went in and had sex with her and been in trouble ever since. And that was the slave of the bondswoman, his works. But the offspring of the free woman is grace. And that was Isaac. Verse 19, if you were of the world. In other words, if you're of the world and you don't, you know, oh yeah, yeah, I don't need to go to church, I don't need Bible doctrine, I can hang out with you and do whatever I want to do. If you're of the world would love its own. Yeah, they'll love you if you line up. They'll love you as long as you think like they think. If you don't think like they think, and you think Bible doctrine, they're not going to love you anymore. So, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Again, God recognized your positive volition, and that's how He chose you out of the world. Because God honors positive volition with the gospel, and God honors positive volition of the believer with someone to teach you. And so you can grow to be a philos of God and get knighted. And I expect everybody to be knighted with the highest knighthood. There's no excuse. You know, there's no excuse. For you, there's no excuse. You can't say, well, I never had somebody that could teach me anything. And it's not that I'm all that. It's not the man, it's the message. And the message is out there. The message is available to every believer. 20. Remember the word that I said to you. Remember, remember, remember. That's all of us. Recall the doctrine. How many times did Paul say that in his letters? Do you not know? Do you not know? Didn't I tell you this? Didn't I tell you this? All of the great teachers repeat and repeat and repeat, and I don't want to hear anymore. When you don't want to hear anymore, hear it again. Repetition is the key to learning, because the rate of forgetting cannot exceed the rate of learning. That means you have to take in Bible doctrine through some mechanism every single day. You can't skip a day. Well, God doesn't skip a day for you, because you're still alive every day. When you look up in the morning, you can say, hello, new day, new person. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also going to persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So those that are going to be persecuting the truth, which is the ultimate truth, it's Jesus Christ, you think they're going to leave you alone? No. Absolutely not. 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. And this applied to the day that Christ was on the earth, and the incarnation applies today. It applied before Christ was on the earth in the incarnation. Legalism hates grace. They're mutually exclusive. There is no compromise. So any church that says we're the church of what's happening now, we're all going to love each other and join hands in ecumenical nonsense, it's a lie. It's a lie. 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Romans chapter 1 says they have no excuse even if God didn't speak to them. But now they really have no excuse because they heard it directly from the Son of God and they turned against it. But there is no excuse for any human. Every human gets an equal opportunity to be saved. Romans chapter 1, we studied that in great detail. No such thing as somebody doesn't get an equal chance. No such thing as a believer that didn't get an equal chance to hear Bible doctrine. Impossible, because that would mean God's unfair, and that's blasphemous. God is perfectly fair. 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. If you hate Jesus Christ, you hate God. You hate the Holy Spirit, you hate the plan of God. 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. No human has ever done the quantity and the quality of miracles that Jesus Christ did. And yet, what do the miracles do? Nothing. It was simply his calling card that I am the Messiah. Because no one heals lepers. No one brings the dead back from the people back from the dead. But God. And Christ is doing, now these were happened in the past. Elijah brought someone back from the dead. Elisha brought someone back from the dead. There were limited miracles in the Old Testament, but the quantity was unprecedented. And that was his calling card. But did it save anybody? Mm-mm. If you're on negative signals, somebody from the dead can come right up off the ground and speak to you and look you in the eyes and tell you the gospel. You would not believe it. The excuse is that the issue is not that people don't know about God. The issue is that they're on negative signals. That's not the issue. Many believers say, well, these people don't know about God. Everybody knows about God. The issue is you reject it. And any excuse will do. Any excuse will do when someone's on negative volition. And if someone's on positive volition, you don't have to hardly do anything to get them saved or get them introduced to Bible doctrine. My own case illustrates that point. I was in an officers club in Korea discussing, you know, just general terms about God, because I've always wanted to know about God, just as you have. I've always wanted, you know, what's the deal? Got to be something more than what these idiot churches I've been to are putting out. They put out nothing. I want to know something. Got to be something out there. God would not hide the ball that much. And this fellow handed me one of Colonel Thing's books called The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he was not known for being very talkative. All he said was one phrase. He said, you have to find a pastor teacher that you can submit yourself to their authority. Hand me the book, and that's it. He didn't go into a long dissertation trying to prove to me the existence of this or the grace mechanics of salvation or eternal security. Nothing. And I knew I was positive, so that's all it took. If someone's positive, it doesn't take, I'm going to drag you into Bible class and I'll do a trade out. I'll go to see, you know, some movie if you'll come to Bible class or whatever it is. If they're positive, you don't have to do anything. They'll beat you to the door. But if they're negative, even if they came, it wouldn't do any good. They could sit there and take in nothing. Sit there for an hour with good manners and stare at the wall and didn't mean a thing. Because it's all about your volition. Verse 25, but they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. And that's Psalm 35, 19. There's no reason to hate grace. Why would you hate someone that that comes into the jail cell, takes the chains off your wrists, opens the door and says, please walk out. And the idiot unbeliever says, no, I'm gonna dig my way out with a spoon in the back of the cell there. I've only got about, you know, another 14,000 feet of rock to dig through. I'm going to do it that way. Same with a believer that's negative towards doctrine. No, I don't want doctrine. I'm going to go out and do it myself. Same issue. 26, when the Helper comes, this is the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also because you have seen me from the beginning. And that's John. John is testifying him. Now the Helper, of course, this is written in the Old Testament dispensation. No one was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But Christ said, I'm going to send the Helper to you to sustain you until the church age starts. Because this was written before the church age started. You could be endued with the Holy Spirit, but you could not be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's one of the mystery doctrines of the church age. No one was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit in the church age. But Christ said, I'm going to send the Helper to you because you idiots obviously they're going to need some help to get you through at least that time when I ascend to heaven, and then 10 days later when the church age started, the day of Pentecost. But that's another doctrine. So verse 15, we've got the commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. You can't do that unless you're a mature believer or on your way to maturity. Impossible. You can say the words, you can sing the songs, you can strum the guitars, play the harmonica. It's not going to work. Not going to work. So that's the command back in 2 John that John is speaking to. Verse 6, 2 John. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. So that's the commandment. That's the ultimate problem-solving device, is agape love. If you can do agape love, you've got it made. Because nothing can move you. There's no person that can slander you or upset you. You have a relaxed mental attitude. Now, when it hits, of course, you're going to say, wow. I almost used a four-letter word. You're going to say, wow, that person's gossiping about me. And yeah, you get your feelings hurt and you have an immediate response. Your immediate reaction is what? To use agape love or to say, that rotten SOB. Well, if you're honest with yourself, it's that rotten SOB. And it's okay to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. Because that's exactly what I think when I get gossip about. Wow, really? Or I'll use some other expletives in my brain. But then what are you going to do about it? Not a sin to be tempted. Are you going to give in to it? Are you going to gossip back? Are you going to spread around rumors? Are you going to defend yourself to other people? Well, I really wasn't at that bar. They got the wrong person. It was my twin brother. Forget about it. People that want to think evil about you are going to think evil about you no matter what you say. And if they're a relaxed, grace believer, they're going to say, so what, he's at the bar. You know, none of my business. Maybe he's having a drink. What's wrong with having a drink? Maybe he's two-stepping. What's wrong with two-stepping? There's some sects that you can't dance, not S-E-X, S-E-C-T-S. They don't believe that you can dance. It's a sin. There used to be people, you can't even go to the movie theaters. It's a sin. It's their taboos, of course. They get all bent out of shape if they see you coming out of a movie theater. You think I'm kidding? Yeah, there are people like that. Makeup? Oh my golly, I saw Susie out there dressed up like a prostitute. Well, you know, maybe she's going to a masquerade party. Who knows? But it's none of your damn business. And that's the issue. So the issue is that you're going to say, well, I flunked the test because somebody gossiped and I had hatred in my heart, whatever that means. That just means that you're tempted. Nothing wrong with being tempted. If you're not tempted, you're not human. You know, unless you're intoxicated, you don't even realize you've been insulted. But if you're being insulted, you're going to get the temptation. Then what are you going to do about it? Well, if you start to explain yourself or defend yourself or gossip, then you flunk the test, you rebound, and then you stop. That's all it is. Because remember, our old sin nature has various areas of weaknesses. And if your area of weakness is gossip, then it's going to hit you hard. And if your area of weakness is whatever it is, fill in the blank, then it's going to hit you hard. And you have to evaluate yourself and figure out what are your area of weaknesses. Know yourself. Kind of fit down on a piece of paper and say, okay, what really burns my buns? Now, what really tempts me? What is it? And just kind of write it down. They change. You're going to be tempted over and when you get older, you refine your temptations and, you know, you abandon old ones and get new ones. And then we have verse 7. So from the beginning, walk in it. Verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Now, of course, this picks up in John's letter in 1 John. Remember, we studied that, the antichrist. Any loser believer is actually an antichrist. Antichrist refers to that one person in the tribulation that will appear, but it also refers to every loser believer. Anti means against. You're against Christ. You know, if you're in the cosmic system and you're not walking in it, the divine dynasphere, the divine system, rebound, learning Bible doctrine, you're a loser. You're a deceiver. Now, John is referring to these individuals that are teachers that are going up, and they are Gnostics, the Gnosticism. They, as we discussed in 1 John, they would put out doctrines like, well, Christ really didn't come in the flesh. He was a shapeshifter. He could take different forms, and he was a deceiver himself, and he didn't die on the cross for your sins. They had all sorts of little gimmicks and things, and they were in mysticism. Today we would have the tongues movement, you know, which a lot of people are sucked into the evil of the tongues movement. And they were sucked into their own little emotional movements and, you know, God's spoken to me and I've got a little miracle here for you. And they were called the Gnostics. And they range from ascetics to lascivious Gnostics. Ascetic Gnostics who wear diapers and contemplate the universe and eat turnips. And the lascivious Gnostics who go out and have sex with 15 different people in 1 hour. One day. So they would be doing all sorts of things. So it depends on the brand. But they all denied that Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world and he didn't come in the flesh. Remember last time in 1 John, John said, look, man, I saw him. And even the book of John, I saw the blood come out. Why did John concentrate on that issue? Because to let people know that, no, he was a man. He was the God-man. I saw blood and water come out, serum, which indicates he did not bleed to death on the cross. Physically, Christ did not bleed to death. How did he physically die? Well, we know from the scriptures, he simply said, soul and spirit, you may leave now. That's how he died. He dismissed his soul and spirit. He wasn't killed by being tortured to death or being run through by a spear. That didn't kill him. He was already dead. So John put that in there with great details. He said, I was an eyewitness. Why did you stress that? Because he stressed it in 1 John 2. Also, and that's the reason, because the Gnostics are bothering these new churches in the Lycus Valley, where John is writing these letters to. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. And in your notes, we discuss who the real Antichrist is, has different names. That's the person that's going to come back out in the tribulation. But every believer is an Antichrist that rejects Christ. And notice I said believer. You can be an Antichrist and go to heaven. 8. Watch yourselves. Now we're getting into a new topic. Once you get into the divine dynasphere or the divine system, as we've covered with Colonel Thieme's diagram, once you start advancing in Bible doctrine, wow, all the guns are now turned on you. The guns include your old sin nature and includes this unseen angelic conflict. And they're here now. There's no question about it. They're here now. And they will stop at nothing to get you off the track of Bible doctrine. So you've got two forces at work. One, your old sin nature, the distractions. And the distractions, as we studied in Matthew, can be people that are very close to you. Your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your spouse, your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your friends. They will attempt to get you off the track. Ah, you don't need to study that stuff, or whatever it is. And then you got to make a choice. And if you don't make a choice for God and Christ, what did Matthew 10 say? You're not worthy of me. You are not a philos. You're not a friend of God. You don't bear fruit. And the only pruning you're going to get is divine discipline until the day you die. A miserable, horrible death of great horror, shock, and pain, and then you'll go to heaven. I bet you never heard that talk in any church. You suffer like hell and go to heaven. They say you suffer like hell and go to hell. But no, you suffer like hell and you go to heaven. Because you can't lose your salvation. But you can fall into reversionism and you can crash and burn. Now apparently there's a point on this diagram where you get to a certain level where you will not crash and burn. You will, at a certain level, advance towards maturity once you hit that certain click button. That's probably at gate 7 where you get the final big test. You will pass the big test if you get the final. If you get to the point where you're going to get the final big test, you're going to pass it. You might flunk it, but you'll pass it, like Job did. Job had 3 big tests, passed the first 2, flying colors, flunked the third, and then he rebounded and passed the third. So you will pass it if you get to that certain level of maturity. But you can be an adolescent believer, or whatever level it is, unknown to me, but there is a point where you can crash and burn and not come back up out of the tailspin. So watch yourselves, knowing that you can fall into reversionism, because going to Bible doctrine on a daily basis is a daily decision. And there are many distractors, pleasant distractors, and distractors that really aren't an excuse at all. But if you're looking for an excuse, you don't need an excuse. You can have a great excuse, but if you really don't want to go, any excuse will do. So watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished. And John is including himself in this, because everybody's capable of crashing and burning. And that's called reversionism. We studied the doctrine of reversionism. We'll probably hit it on the next Bible class because that's what this is about. Reversionism means assumes that you knew something. And then you turned your back on Bible doctrine and no longer interested you. You were distracted by the cares of the world. And many people that fall into this category, it's not suffering that turns them against Bible doctrine. It's pleasure. God gives them a little success, a little pleasure, and their heads turn and off they go. For example, to you that are still single, he'll give you that wonderful girlfriend or boyfriend, and they're kind of positive to doctrine, but you know, I'm going to work on them and they're going to come to Bible class or they're going to be positive to doctrine. And it works the other way around in many cases. And you stop going. And then you're off to the races. So that's always a possibility. So watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished. Oh, how dare you say that? Well, Matthew chapter 10 says it. If you love that person more than you love Bible doctrine, you're not worthy of Christ. That's what he says. You're not worthy of me. If you want to be a philos of God, a knight of God, it has to be number one. And if it's number one, you'll be able to accommodate everything in life. That wonderful boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse, friend, or whatever, they'll fall into place and you'll have a tolerable relationship with them. Because it's not going to be perfect. I'm not going to lie to you. There's no such thing. And I know every young person, they go, well, my parents flunked at all this marriage stuff. And everybody I know flunked at this marriage stuff, but I won't. Really? I'm going to have the love of the century. Yeah, okay. Come back and talk to me in 5 years. We'll have a little conversation over coffee. But you can have the love of the century if you mix your personal love for that person with virtue love, impersonal love. They wronged me, and I'm going to forgive as Christ forgave. I'm not going to hold it against them. And I'm going to forget the issue. And if two people can do that, oh, wow. Then you will have that relationship that Peter talked about in 1 Peter chapter 3 of reaching that highest level as a couple. It can happen. But you're dealing with yourself and another human. So it's a problem manufacturing device. Relationships are problem manufacturing devices. All relationships. They manufacture new problems for you that you never had before. So if you're lonely right now, count it as a blessing that you're lonely. Because you have no idea what's in store for you. You'll long for the days when you're lonely. Oh, I'm just lonely. I'm waiting for that person to come along to make my life miserable. So it's funny. You gotta have a sense of humor. So I'm glad that people have a sense of humor. Because you got to have a relaxed mental attitude. Realize what you're dealing with. And just don't approach it with, you know, these rose-colored glasses. And that's the most perfect person I ever saw. Well, everybody puts forward a good front. They put their best foot forward. Well, I can't tell you that anecdote, but I like to mess with people sometimes. And so verse 9. Anyone who goes, well, let's go back to verse 8. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. The rewards, of course, we study the doctrine of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. John chapter 15, the fruits. I want you to have maximum fruits. I want to call you my philos. The friend of God is that title. You will hear yourself knighted. Well, you'll see yourself knighted. You'll hear the title. Well done, as I've got in your notes, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little thing, in a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. That's what you're going to hear. And I'm confident that everybody in this room will hear that. The only thing that will stop you is you. Not me. It's you. Not another human. It's you. because you make wrong choices, you make bad choices, and you crashed and burned. With that pleasant note, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word. We know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We know that you want only the best for us, and you've made every provision for us to reach the highest level of maturity and to be knighted as a friend of God. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to achieve that goal to glorify you in time and in eternity. In Christ's name, amen.